Well, we're looking at that passage, 1 Samuel chapter 3. A couple of weeks' time, it'll be the 16th year since we first came here. And it was May the 1st, 2000. And May the 1st, 2000, the whole room was packed down the gallery because people had come, fair play, some friends had come from a distance. And one of my friends was sitting right up in the gallery, and it came to a moment in the service where there was five of us on stage, and the guy who was leading it asked if the members of Town Hill would stand to show their solidarity with their new pastor. And a friend of mine said afterwards, as we were having a cup of tea and a biscuit, I counted them, there was only 11, and only two of those 11 are here tonight. And within a few years, somebody came up to me on a Sunday night and said these words, God has spoken to me tonight. I've realized I've been sitting in the silence for years. Now, do you understand what they meant? Do you understand what it means to sit in the silence? Do you understand what it means to hear God speaking to you? Has it ever been your story that God has spoken to you? Has it ever been your story that you sat in the silence? The chapter opens up with, in those days. Again, I'm reading from another version and looking at this. I don't know why I do it all the time. I'll read the version I got in front of me. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. Visions were few, or whatever the other version says. Now, what did that mean? The word was rare. What did it mean? There were few visions or no widespread revelation. The book, if you know, 1 Samuel opens up with Hannah praying so passionately. We see how dark the days were because Eli, who seems to be at the time probably the best of the bunch, Eli is so baffled. That's how dark the days were. He's so baffled at the passion with which Hannah prays that he concludes, well, the only people I've seen like that are drunk people. That's how bad things were. That's how dark the days were. Eli's never met anybody, at least as far as he can recall, perhaps, never met anybody who is so fervent. Have you ever met somebody and spiritually you think after a while, this person's light years ahead of me, miles ahead of me? I remember a conference where we'll call this guy John. I'd met him twice, and he was on the platform. He was introducing the speaker, and he stayed on the platform for the duration of the sermon. And the guy who preached, he preached on fellowship with the Father, fellowship with the Son, fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And I realized as soon as he started, I was way out of my depth. I remember thinking, well, this guy has gone miles further than I've gone. And when he finished, and I was still absolutely awestruck, when he finished, I remember thinking, now John is still on the platform, who's introduced him. There's only one thing to do now, John, close. But John felt comfortable coming to the microphone and summarizing the sermon. And it was so dishonoring to God, and it was deadly. But I can only conclude that John could not see that he was standing next to somebody who was a giant, and the best thing to do was just shut up and go home. It was like following one of these MasterChef, you know, type meals with all the cold leftovers from the bin outside McDonald's. It was that bad. Now, some of you were there when Mary Peckham, now in glory, Isla Lewis Revival, when she spoke, and it was absolutely, in fact, I cried nearly all the way through it because the Lord was convicting me. But when she finished, two people got up at separate times and felt they could somehow improve on what she'd said. Now, I can only assume again that they had no idea the difference between where they were at and where Mary Peckham was at. They couldn't seem to recognize that somebody was closer to God, much closer to God. There's a street in Swansea, Griffith John Street, and some of you know the story, how young Griffith John was asked to preach in a little chapel up the valleys like Pont y Dewe or elsewhere, somewhere up there. And he arrived, and the elder took one look at him and said, oh, Jimmy, he only looks about 15, you know. He was only about 16 or 17, I think. Well, I don't know if you can preach, son. You read and pray. There's an old pastor in the back, Pastor Davis. He'll preach. But as soon as Griffith John read and prayed, the elder said, you preach. He could sense now, hang on, there's something. This guy is on to something. Remember when we had the privilege of Helen Rosevere coming in Morriston? She arrived on the Wednesday night straight to prayer meeting. She read from Revelation 4. I've never heard Bible reading like it in my life. She was just reading the passage, which I'd read loads of times. She read it, there was phenomenal power. Now, have you met somebody then who you think, well, not you think, you know, you're aware, you perceive, and you're right to perceive, they're miles ahead of you spiritually. I remember somebody saying to me here, I'm fed up with you quoting Tozer. Why do you keep quoting Tozer? I said, because he knew God better than you and me. That's why I quote him. The difference between somebody like me and somebody with miles ahead is the grace of God. That's the difference. You know, it's a crushing truth, but you are exactly tonight where you want to be. That's the awful thing about it. You are precisely tonight spiritually where you choose to be. In 1 Samuel 3, we have old Eli. He's been a priest for many, many years. His eyes are going, and we know from later on that he's getting a big fat lump as well. He's a big lump of a fella. His eyes are going. And maybe one time he'd been a godly man. Maybe one time he'd been a spiritual guy. But by now, he's lost the plot. And in chapter 2, the previous chapter, the Lord hasn't given up on Eli, and he sends a prophet, a man of God. The man of God has got harsh words, awful words for Eli. This is what the Lord says. In fact, it's in verse 29 and so on of the previous chapter. He's taking him on, Eli, because he's saying, you're not honoring me the way you deal with your sons, for example. You know, there's a great verse, isn't it, in 1 Samuel. He who honors me, I will honor. Eric Liddell, if you've seen the film, Chariots of Fire, it's the verse that apparently he was given just before he ran the final and won and so on. Well, you know, Eli had not taken any notice when it came to him. He hadn't taken any notice. And so now Almighty God is going to repeat the message to Eli through a boy who's about, I don't know, 12, 13. A young kid living in the temple. Eli's eyes were going. He could barely see, but spiritually his vision's gone. His vision is gone. A godly fella who was a terrific help to us when we were young Christians. When he was a young Christian himself, he was on a train and he met the most famous preacher in Wales who had lost his way. He was still, you know, believing, but all the fire had gone. And it was a privilege that this young Christian had of talking to this old timer who had lost the plot and become famous, you know, in inverted commas, in the evangelical world, but had lost all his fervor and saw it and was able to repent of the mess he'd got himself in. Well, here's Eli. You know the story. Samuel is aware. Somebody's calling his name. He doesn't know who. Yeah, maybe he's only 12 or 13. He's unfamiliar with God. We read there, that Derek read, that in verse 7, is it? Samuel does not know God. He doesn't know the word of the Lord. He's not saved then. And so the voice comes, Samuel. But he doesn't know what's happening. And you know the story, three times it was read there. Oh, the patience of God, three times. And in the end, the penny drops. And Eli suspects there's a possibility that Almighty God is speaking to this young man. So he gives him the message, next time, if you hear your name again, it's not me, Samuel, if you hear the voice again, there's only me and you here, if you hear the voice again, you say, speak, Lord, because I'm listening. And fair play, the message comes to Samuel. It is the devastating message for Eli. And when Samuel, what a message to give. There's your first message to give. is to go to the one who has been mentoring you and who's been a priest for years and tell him he's wrong. In fact, tell him so seriously is he wrong that his boys are going to be in trouble and he's going to be in trouble as well. And we have a remarkable end to the chapter. Right at the end of chapter 3, we find that in verse 19, as Samuel grows, the Lord is with him and none of his words fall to the ground. What a remarkable thing. None of his words fall to the ground. And the Lord, in verse 21, this is an astonishing one, and I'm not going to spend much time in it. The Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh. I would expect it by visions. I would have. But it says, by the word of the Lord. He showed himself, he appeared to him, he revealed himself through his word. Now then, I don't know if I've ever preached on 1 Samuel 3 before. I should have, but I don't think I have. And yet there's loads in here that you can apply. For instance, you could ask yourself, why wasn't Eli aware? Why didn't he recognize God speaking? Why didn't Samuel recognize the voice of God? How does God speak anyway? That's the biggest question, I think. Perhaps you want to ask yourself, or maybe you want to ask somebody else after. How can we recognize the voice of God? What does it mean to sit in silence? There's so many questions. You know, John 10, my sheep hear my voice. But what does that mean, though? Because we also hear all the world's distracting voices. We just sang it. Isn't that right? And maybe as you were singing that, you weren't even able to focus on what you were singing because you were distracted. Isn't it? You know, how do I know that it's God speaking? How do I know it's not the voice of a friend or the voice of some rabid preacher or my own wishful thinking? How do I know? These are important, they're crucial questions, aren't they? It seems to be, you know, today people either concentrate on just understanding the word, understand the text, read all the commentaries and so on. There's nothing wrong with that. But they seem to focus on just understanding the text, or they fast forward through the text to look for a pleasant little punchy proverb, a pleasant little personal application. And so we've got a famine, according to Amos, of hearing the word of the Lord. I know I've shared this before. Somebody was asking me this week on the phone to come to Bala Ministers Conference. I haven't been for 20 years. And last time I went, in an informal discussion, a man shared, reluctantly, but he shared how as he was telling the Lord how much he loved him on a Saturday night, how the Spirit came down upon him. And one of the best meetings I've ever been in my life. But the room was split in two. Two-thirds were bothered and angry. And a third, I was in the little group that were absolutely blessed. And I went outside and spoke to some of the boys, the ministers, who were distressed. And I just said, why are you bothered then, boys? Will you, you know, tell me, I can see you're angry. I can see you're really edgy now. And they said, why? I said, why? It's too mystical. Okay. Well, too mystical, again, you know. So then I said to him, is it because your view is that God only speaks through the words on the page, the words of Scripture? And they said, yes. I said, well, now I understand. I don't totally disagree, but I understand where you're coming from. And if I was where you are, I'd be very bothered with what's happened in there. But sadly, they were of the group that they used to be called in my young Christian days, the people who believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Bible, as opposed to the Holy Spirit. It's tragic. Because the hymns we sing are things like, beyond the sacred page, we seek thee, Lord. The heavens declare the glory of God. People like in that group, they have no difficulty with that because it's not personal. It's when God can speak personally to us, that's when they have an issue. That a man can be saying, Roindagari di arglwydd, I love you, Lord, and suddenly hear God speak to him. They got difficulties with that. I even met a guy, he's in the ministry, and he said that the night he was converted, he was just lying on his bed, minding his own business, and he heard his name called There was nobody else in the room, frightened him witless, and he was saved. But he said to me that my difficulty is I do not accept that God speaks audibly. Well, where do we go from there? It's tragic to say God can't speak audibly, and that if, unless if he can't, who spoke then? Now, I'm not saying God has to speak audibly. Like, we don't have to pray audibly, but often we do. So when a Christian says, God spoke to me, what do they mean? What have you ever said, God spoke to me? What did you mean? I remember over 20 years ago now, a group I knew went to a big conference to hear Don Carson, a very able theologian. They heard him for the week, and when they returned, I asked seven or eight of them individually, how'd it go? Brilliant, they said. Marvellous, wonderful, whatever, okay. I asked them all, one at a time, you know, did God speak? Oh, yes. What did he say? Most said nothing. I said, did God speak to you? Oh, yes. What did he say? Silence. One or two paused and then said, Don Carson's a clever man. I said, yeah, but that's not what God said, is it? You didn't go all the way to Aberystwyth for a week to hear God say Don Carson's a clever fella, did you? But the point was, nobody could think of a single thing that God had said, even though apparently God spoke. So if God had spoken to them, apparently he'd said nothing. Or nothing worth remembering. Has God spoken to you? I always remember doing a week in North Wales when I was very young Christian, doing a school's work. And a sixth former bombarded, you know, they were firing out these questions. They were great, you know, trying to catch you out and whatever. And one of them said, so who taught Adam to speak then, if he was the only one there? I said, well, he didn't need anybody to teach him, because he's made in the image of God, and God is a speaker. He's a communicator. Schaeffer's brilliant book, brilliant title, he is there and he's not silent. He speaks. You know, Terry Wogan trying to catch Billy Graham out, you know. You keep saying Jesus is risen, that he's alive. And Billy Graham said, I spoke to him this morning. Now, if Terry Wogan had been sharper, then he might have said, okay, you've spoke to him, but did he speak to you? Because, you know, otherwise, were you talking to the wall, Billy? You know, when you said you spoke to him, but were you talking to yourself, talking to the wall? You know, was Billy Graham being sentimental? Was he a fruitcake? Most of us, all of us, I hope, would say no. So how do we know? You know, we've got Jeremiah 14. I read, you don't go through Jeremiah. It's hitting me hard. The prophets prophesy lies. I have not sent them, says God. I have not appointed them. I have not spoken to them. So they're coming, and what they're saying is probably very acceptable to the people. But God hasn't sent them, and the reason he hasn't sent them, he hasn't spoken to them. You know, somebody the other day said in a book I was reading, I can't remember who it was, the shift from it's all about Christ to mostly about me has been so subtle hardly anybody's noticed. I think that's just so awful. That's it, that's what's happened. You know, when I was converted, as most of you know, out of the world in a Signs and Wonders big conference in Malvern on the showground there, and then going back a year later, struggling to read the Bible, having gone to so many different meetings, from the sublime to the ridiculous and everything in between, and then going to meetings and being told to do this and do that, and all you had to do when you heard the keyboard on a certain chord was you could burst into tongues and all these things, and that demons apparently were being driven out to people and all this, and being shell-shocked by it all, and thinking to myself, hang on now, I got to sort this out. Lord, are you in this? Are you in that? Are you in none of it? All of it? And then being goaded by people to say, oh, the trouble is, you need to get out of the boat and walk on the water. Get out of the boat. Where's your faith? And me being belligerent and saying, if I was sure it was Jesus, I'd be out of the boat. I'm not sure who's calling me here. And then reading John 7:17, where Jesus says, if anybody chooses to do God's will, he'll find out. and hearing, but not hearing, but hearing a voice, but not audibly, sending me to the bookshop on that camp. You need to look for a book on worship, and walking in and seeing the book straight away, whatever happened to worship, forward by Graham Kendrick, saying, there's the book for me, picking it up, taking it back to the caravan, opening it and finding that it was only the forward by Kendrick, the book was by Tozer, and I honestly, by the time I got to about the third chapter, I could see so much that was wrong. I could see so much. But how did I know to go to the tent to look for a book? There used to be a gentleman who came here, a lovely guy, who would, I couldn't believe it when he said that he would often, he didn't like the discipline of Bible reading, but he would every day open his Bible at random and stick his finger in. That's a dangerous and stupid thing to do. Now, God is good and gracious, but that's a dangerous and stupid thing to do. Stick a pin in the page. So now then, let's keep it simple. How does God speak through his word? So not dreams and visions, no, which I wouldn't rule out at all. Not audible voices, which I wouldn't rule out either. But how does he speak through the Bible? I'm going to whip through this now, because otherwise I'll take hours. How does God speak? He speaks by his spirit. So those are my six letters, S-P-I-R-I-T. He speaks by his spirit. S for statements. So the statements in the Bible that God is speaking, he's saying them anyway. Thou shalt not, you know, those kind of things. Then there are principles. Even if a specific person I'm reading about doesn't apply to me, or the specific situation doesn't apply, there are principles as I read. Then is illumination. Something I've read, this is what happened to me in Jeremiah, something I've read dozens of times before, every now and again as I'm reading something, suddenly you just think, wow, how didn't I see that before? How am I seeing it now? Then are sometimes, and this is the most astonishing perhaps of all, sometimes it's just real. It's just real. And you know, yeah, I don't need to look around. This is for me. Then you're reading about a sick particular person and you identify. Like I always identify with a leper in Luke 5, you know. Comes and says, Lord, if you're willing. And Jesus says, oh, I am willing. Be clean. And then God always speaks through truth. God is not going to use a lie to teach you something. He speaks through truth. I don't know if that's any help. For instance, when I was doing the school's work and there was a couple of churches, you know, do you want to work with us and whatever? Never felt really comfortable accepting any. And then we said no to one church. And then they came back and asked 10 months later. And then one of them said, I've been reading through 2 Samuel when Nathan comes to David and says, you are the man. And he said, as I was reading it, it's you. And I think, well, hang on. The context there is Nathan coming to David, who's murdered somebody and fathered a child with somebody who's not his wife. So when you say it's me, you know, you've got to be careful, haven't we? Because it's way out of context. Now, I'm not saying God can't say you were the man, but we've got to be careful, haven't we? How do you know it's God speaking? Is it possible to make up your mind in advance and then keep reading until you find some and it'll rubber stamp it? It is. Find a verse. I've already decided what I'm going to do. I'm going to find a verse that'll agree. Or you'll find one. Satan will make sure you'll find one. You know, in Eli's case, it was unlikely that Eli would recognize God's voice, wasn't it? Hadn't the Lord spoken and rebuked him about his behavior with his boys? Hadn't the Lord rebuked him because if he loved the Lord, he loved his boys much more? His feelings for his boys were way up the top. Could that be true of you? Is that, if you're not hearing God speak, is it because your priorities are all up the creek? You know, if God's right near the bottom of your list, can you expect him to speak? Now, he's gracious, but can you expect him to speak? Why didn't Samuel realize it was the Lord? Well, he didn't know the Lord, it says. He was familiar with churchy things, like all of you are. He lived in the templeman. But maybe like somebody, he didn't know the true and living God, though. You know, John 16, when he comes, the Holy Spirit, he will always, what? Convict. Always. Because he's holy, and we're never holy. You know, I can look back over a period of months when God was speaking to me, but I didn't know what was happening. I wasn't a Christian. My wife had come back with this, seemed to be ludicrous story, how she'd met God 5 miles up the road. And I had no idea what was going on. I just thought I was going mad. Because I kept seeing my guilt, and I'd never seen it up till then. I was watching a drama this week, I think it was, and the character in it, somebody says to her, "You're so selfish," and she said, "I know, and I like it." And I just thought, well, that was entirely me. If somebody had said, "You're selfish," I'd said, "I know I am. I like life is great like this. I like being the center of my life, thank you very much." But now I was starting to feel the pain of the guilt. And I was trying to shrug it off because I didn't want to feel bad. Who wants to feel bad? And I was looking at my wife and thinking, "No, is she right or is she a complete head case? One of the two." Jury's still out on that, I think. You in there? No, sorry. But my point is this: the secrets of the Lord are with those who fear him. And I didn't fear him. And so, Tozer's brilliant paraphrase, God tells a man who cares, isn't it? So I didn't know what was happening to me. Just like Samuel, he hears, but he doesn't know. You know, in John 8, Jesus says, "He who belongs to God hears what God says." And he says to the religious leaders, "The reason you don't hear, you don't belong. If you don't hear the voice of God, if you've never heard the voice of God, the reason you don't hear, you don't belong. My sheep hear my voice." Now again, initially, I couldn't pick out God's voice. Even when I'd become a sheep. You know, it's just like an everyday conversation. You get to know somebody's voice, don't you? You know, if you spend enough time with them. Remember when I was a young teacher, first year of teaching, there were loads of practical jokes. Oh, dear me. I wasn't very good at playing them, but I was caught all the time. I'm very stupid regarding things like that. And I often used to get phone calls. I was playing rugby and things, and often used to get phone calls, and the school was very understanding. And one day, the phone call, and I ran from the physics lab and picked it up, and the guy said on the phone, he gave his name, and he was an ITV sports program presenter, see? He sat the name he gave. So he said, "This is so-and-so ITV sports," and I thought, well, I've had loads of these wind-ups. So I just carried on and said, "Yeah, okay, you got me." I said, "You got me out of my lesson over here. Okay, who are you really?" And of course, he kept saying his name, and I said, "Look now, I'm fed up now. Look, you're doing a very good impersonation, but who are you?" And of course, it was him who concluded, obviously, I was a complete idiot. But how do you know when the Lord has spoken to you? I read this story this week when the early days in, you know, 19th century, the telegraph system, Morse code, you know, the dot and dash thing. And in a particular town, there was an advert in the paper. There was one job going in the telegraph company. And 7 people turned up. And when they turned up, there was a big notice because it was a hubbub of activity. There was noise everywhere. All these people all over the place working. And there was a big notice saying, you know, "If you've come for a job, fill in this form and wait here." So the 7 people, they filled in the form and they waited. And then after about 5 minutes, one of them got up, walked through the green door. 10 minutes later, he came out with the boss who said, "Thank you for coming, but we've given Jack the job." And of course, the other 6 said, "Well, hey, hang on, you didn't even interview us." And he explained that all the time there'd been a message, you see. In this hubbub, there'd been a Morse code message spelling out, "If you've come for the job, go through the green door, and it's yours." Of course, he was the only one who picked it up. Now, okay, he's the only one who knew the Morse code. Now, do we need to learn a code? I don't think so. I don't think we need to learn a code, but we do need to be tuned into God, and only God can tune us in. We can't tune ourselves in. We must be saved. We must be saved. He must come and do something in us that we cannot do. This is the failure of, you know, trying to, well, you know, do you believe this and do you believe that? And you just tick the boxes. That's the failure. That, because, you know, unless God tunes me in, unless he brings me from death to life, I'll never hear his voice. Have you heard his voice? When was the last time you heard his voice? See, again, as a young Christian, I went to a conference on evangelism for a week. And the main speaker was a lovely guy. He was an old guy. I had to go all the way to south of England for this conference. He was a Welsh guy. And he and I clashed straight away, and we clashed all the way through the week. And he just bothered me so much. He was a lovely guy, a brilliant speaker, but he just bothered me. And I didn't know the Bible very well. I was a very young Christian, and I couldn't really take him on. And in the end, he used me as an opportunity to ridicule me, you know, laughing, because I'd mentioned the word saved, ask a question about being saved. And he ridiculed me by saying, look now, Alan, I was saved when I was 13, I was saved when I was 15 and 16 and 17. I just sat down and somebody said to me, God, for God so loved the world. Are you in the world, David? Yes. That he gave his one and only son. Who was that son, David? Jesus. That whoever believes, do you believe, David? Yes, I do. Then you're in possession of eternal life. And he said, that happened to me at 13, 15, 16, whatever. Now, trouble was for me, obviously as a baby Christian, I didn't understand enough of the concept of being saved. He bothered me. I wasn't happy with what he was saying, but I didn't really understand the miracle that was needed to bring a person to life, eternal life in Jesus Christ. I didn't know enough about the fact that God has to speak. Just like in Genesis 1, the Lord said, let there be. In the same way, he speaks. You know, we've got 2 Corinthians, and we, the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone into our hearts. And without that, I won't hear his voice. Without that, I'll be religious. I may be moral. I may even be theologically sound. But I won't hear his voice. Because just like Samuel up until that time, he didn't know the Lord. There was no doubt, is there? The closer you are to somebody, easier it is to hear. The closer you are to God, the more you'll hear. You know, Amos, the famine of hearing. Is it that God wasn't speaking? Or that God was speaking and they weren't listening? I still believe the voice of the Lord goes out to all the earth, that God speaks. But are you ready to listen? I mean, ready to listen in the same way that Samuel was. Speak, Lord, that I'm listening. And the message comes and it's awful. Can you imagine Samuel? Oh, God, this is God speaking. What do you want me to do? I want you to go and tell Eli this. What a tough errand. Has God spoken to you and ever and you've refused to obey? And if so, has he spoken again then? Now, again, you know, Jeremiah 15, Jeremiah says, Lord, when your words came, I ate them. You know, Joseph Ton, I remember hearing him again 25 years ago. Somebody lent me a tape where he's trying to, you know, raise money for the work of the church in Romania, which was under Ceausescu when he was speaking. And he said, you know, people are giving me money now for the Romanian church. He said, if my daughter needs shoes, can I take £10 and buy shoes for her? You know, the people have given, that's for the church in Romania. Can I take £10? I can repent, can I? Can I say sorry to God? Won't he forgive me? He said, yeah, he will. But he won't trust me. And I'm sure that's one of the reasons why some of us don't hear God speak. Because when he speaks, he can't trust us to do what he says. He can't trust us to obey. You know, you think of some of the massive, awesome privileges some of the dear old saints have had. The Lord felt comfortable trusting them with with huge things, massive things. Well, look what he trusted Samuel with, to go to his boss, if you like, and he's only a kid, and say, this is what the Lord says, you're in a terrible state, you are disgrace, and so are your boys. And pretty soon, the Lord's going to come in judgment. What an awful message. Can he trust you tonight to respond? Now, his voice goes out, his word will not return to him void. Meaning what? He won't waste his breath. If he speaks and you will not obey, you'll find he's not speaking. This is why people sit in the silence in church, because the Lord has told them to do something, maybe years before, and they will not do it. He's told them to sort their lives out, and they don't want to sort their lives out, but they do want to take it to him. I hear thy welcome voice. Well, do you? Your majesty, I can but bow. As we were singing, I was thinking, what a huge thing for me to say tonight. I can but bow. I was thinking of areas of my life I don't want to bow in. And you've got them as well, haven't you? Areas of your life that would be the last thing that would happen was you bow there. But we sung it. I can but bow. In royal robes I don't deserve. I live to serve your majesty. Did he sing at the start? Speak, I pray thee, gentle Jesus. And has he spoken? Oh, if he has, praise him, because your prayer has been answered. Speak, I pray thee, gentle Jesus. And have he spoken? We're going to sing, God willing, at the end. Take away the love of sinning. What a massive thing to ask. If you've heard him tonight, praise him. But you must respond. You know, if you haven't heard him tonight, you've got to seek him. Because this is serious. Don't sit in the silence a moment longer than you need to sit in the silence. You know, do you remember at the end of John's Gospel, chapter 19 or 20, is it? Mary in the garden, seeing somebody she thinks is the gardener, and we know who it is. And just one word he says changes everything for her. He just says, Mary. And one word, I remember reading one of the great old saints who said, I learned more in that one moment than 20 years of study. You know, because you're in his presence and you know that God is speaking to me now. I'm reading this, this is very interesting, and that's interesting, but now God is speaking directly to me. Has he spoken to you tonight? If he has, praise him and obey. Amen. It's quite easy to ask the Lord, I think, to take away our sin. It's a much harder thing to ask him to take away the love of sinning, isn't it? But we're going to sing that now. So we may need to pray as we're singing.